The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Deuteronomy chapter 18. Did I neglect to say Happy Saints Day? Should I say Happy Saints Day? You're like, what in the world is he talking about? Well, don't you know that Halloween is a Christian holiday? I love some of the responses of your faces. They're like, oh, no. Now, what's the deal? Now, here's the thing. I had a confession. I shared this last night at last night's service because we have a Saturday night service. And it fit last night because it was Halloween. But I was planning on doing a different thing today. But I had a few people, including my wife, say, nope, you really should share that again today. And I was like, no, because see, last night those people were being good. They were at church on Halloween. And I could share it, and nobody felt really weird or anything about that. But these Sunday mornings, especially the 11 o'clock service, they're still coming from their candy hangover, and they're trick-or-treating, and they're trying to get the makeup off from their witch costume, and they're going to feel really bad. But that's just disclaimer, because my wife said I should do it, and my daughters, they said, Brett, Dad, you got to do it. So I'm going to do it again. I'm going to share this with you guys, but stick with me, and you got to kind of stay through to the end to kind of get the full meal deal of what I think the Lord would share with us today. But it is All Saints Day. If you didn't know that, it's All Saints Day, technically November 1st. And see, All Saints, it was called All Saints Day. Before that, it was called All Holy. It was kind of like if you would say All Holy People Day, All Holy Day. And then before they said holy, remember when Jesus said, hallowed be your name? That meant holy is your name. Hallowed is another way of saying holy. And so they called it Hallowed Day. And then the night before Hallowed Day, they called it All Hallows Eve. And then when you kind of merge those words together, All Hallows Eve, it was turned into Halloween, which was All Holy Eve. Are you guys with me so far? Now, last night, if you kind of watched your neighborhood, did you see much holy going on? Was it a Christian holiday that you guys celebrated as it was All Holy Day or Hallows Eve, and then today is All Saints Day or All Holy People Day? Now, if you're following through, the next day, November 2nd, is All Souls Day. What are you talking about, Brett? Well, if you're a Protestant, if you grew up as a Protestant, you have no idea what I'm talking about, most of you. But if you grew up as a Catholic, you might have a little more idea what I'm talking about. Because in Catholicism, the Roman Catholic Church, now let me just say a disclaimer about the Roman Catholic Church. A lot of different beliefs within the Catholic Church, just like there are in the Protestant Church. You'll find different variations of things that people believe. But I'm going to give some generalities here. But I challenge you to check everything that I'm saying. Don't just take my word for it. But if you were raised as a Catholic, you may recognize All Saints Day and All Souls Day, and it's actually a celebration of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, Vatican II came along. There was a bunch of things that sort of changed and what have you, but just for today's purposes, I want to share with you a few things about the day we're celebrating today, or maybe not celebrating. Should we celebrate All Saints Day or All Souls Day? Well, just for reference, All Saints Day, November 1st, was a day of commemoration of all the saints. If you're a Catholic, back in those days, it became sort of a big deal. In fact, it was in the 7th century AD that Pope Boniface IV established All Saints Day. It was originally a day celebrating the saints on May 13th. But in the 7th century, there was an attempt to say, you know what, we need to merge May 13th and move it to November 1st. And there was a reason they decided to merge it to November 1st by Pope Boniface IV. They moved it to November 1st and November 2nd. What was their reason? Well, I'll get into that. But before we get into that, what was the deal with this? Well, during that time of the 7th century, the day was declared All Saints Day for commemoration. That is to commemorate the saints. Now, one of the things that the Catholics and the Protestants don't really agree on is what is a saint? In the Catholic tradition, there were people who were sainted. And it depends on who you talk to, but there are people who did miraculous things or served the Lord to an amazing level, and they were sainted. And there's different words that are associated: beautification, canonization of the saints. And they're just a small group, really, historically, of people who make that level of sainthood. But the Protestants, I would argue that we believe more what the Bible talks about saints. Well, what do you mean, Brett? Well, here's the thing. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. That's the truth of the matter. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. Remember when Paul the Apostle says, all the saints greet you, when he was talking about those that were in Rome, and he was talking about all the saints at a certain church. Well, Brett, how could there be more than one saint in one congregation? Because there's only a few saints really throughout history when you really see the number. Well, that's the point. Paul viewed everyone that was in the church as a saint. Well, Brett, none of them were that good. They weren't exactly, like St. Augustine or St. Francis or St. Christopher or St. Nick or, come on. Now, there was a St. Nicholas, by the way, just if you're wondering. But all these saints, in fact, there's people who've been desainted in Catholic tradition. But the point is, Paul would say the whole church is called saints and they all greet you. Why is that? Because here's the deal. The Bible declares no one is righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You might think, Brett, I'm so far from being a saint, I shouldn't even be sitting in church today. A lightning bolt's going to strike because I'm here today. Hey, join the crowd. We're all wretched sinners who've been saved by grace. We've been declared saints. The doctrinal word is imputed righteousness, just a fancy way of saying this. You, as being a sinner, when you accepted Jesus and the work on the cross, what he did, he died, which you deserved. I deserved death for my sins. But Jesus said, I'm going to die in your place. God, Emmanuel, comes and lives with us, dies on the cross for the sins of the whole world, and was buried, rose from the grave, proving his claims of what he was doing was legit. That's why the whole world was turned upside down after Jesus rose from the grave. And the whole world was changed from that day forward. Why? Because Jesus declared you the sinner and me the sinner. Should we believe and accept, he declares you righteous and he calls you a saint. So if you're a saint, it's because you're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2 says. Not of your good works, lest any person should boast about that. You're saved by grace through faith. So we believe if you're a Christian, if you've been accepting of Christ and the work of the cross, guess what? You're a saint. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. Well, all that to say, that's why we Protestants don't understand All Saints Day. Because if we were celebrating All Saints Day, we'd be saying celebrate everybody who's a believer in Jesus and is saved and headed for heaven. But in tradition, it meant you're thinking about, you're commemorating the saints declared by the Roman Catholic Church. Are you guys with me on that? That was November 1st. November 2nd was All Souls Day. So if what I'm saying is All Saints Day was commemoration, All Souls Day, November 2nd, was a day of intercession. Intercession, is that like praying on behalf of others? Yes, specifically for the, anybody? Dead. Yeah, right, the dead. Do we have many Catholics in here? People raised Catholic, yeah, you guys know. It was a thing where they would actually pray for people. And in that time, in the Middle Ages, there were those who believed that the dead, there were some people who died who didn't make it to heaven. They weren't good enough. And they didn't go to hell, but they were sort of in an intermediate place. Now, sometimes in history, they called it purgatory. But there were other names, other differentiations between that time. So All Souls Day became a day of intercession on behalf of Uncle Bill, who maybe died. You're like, yeah, Uncle Bill didn't make it to heaven. We're pretty sure about that. Oh, he wasn't bad enough to go to hell, but he probably didn't make it to heaven. So what you do on All Souls Day is you would go into the cathedral back in the Middle Ages, buy a candle, and say a prayer for old Uncle Bill. And the candles and stuff cost certain amounts of money. And by the way, there were other time periods in that Roman Catholic tradition where there was the selling of indulgences. Again, don't just take my word for this. Study history, you'll see what it is. But there was a lot of money collected, truthfully, by the Catholic Church during those seasons and times because of indulgences. That is, if you knew you were going to get into sin, you'd kind of pay in advance. Can you pay in advance for your sins? Better question, can you pay for any of your sins? No, because the wage of sin is death, and it's not just dying, but it's eternal death in hell, is what the Bible says. So if you're thinking you're going to pay for your sins in advance, you can't do that. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He paid it all. All your sins were paid for by Jesus on the cross, should you accept that payment from him for you. That's the beauty of the gospel. But there was this doctrine of indulgences, you can read about it, where there was money paid for sins and what have you. And it really got so kind of crazy that's when the Reformation started, when Martin Luther and others said, this isn't even in the Bible. In fact, by that time in tradition, there was a lot going on that Martin Luther said, listen. Now, by the way, Martin Luther wasn't a perfect guy. I'm just going to tell you that right now. He did things wrong. He was a sinner just like us. But on his credit, he said, we need to get back to what the Bible teaches about the church. And all this church tradition. See, one of the big differences between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, just if you're wondering, is the Catholics put church tradition right up there with the Bible. And you kind of look at both of those, and you kind of they're both kind of God's heart for humanity can be seen equally in the Bible and with church tradition, papal edicts, Vatican IIs, what have you. The Protestants, by and large, not all of them, but by and large, most of the Protestants say, no, you kind of stick with the Bible alone. We can't defend church history. And by the way, for those of you that are Catholics, I want to say I can't defend Catholic history and I can't defend Protestant history. We all have black marks on our history as being goofy, sinful people. But that's why it's so good to get to the Bible. See, everything that I'm saying today, I know some of you are already mad at me. I had a guy yell out last service. It's just kind of what happens. But here's the thing. Check this out. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says this. Don't just listen to me. But Paul says, be like the Bereans who hear what you're saying, whether it's the Pope or Billy Graham or the guy on the street corner yelling or Pastor Brett up in front of you right now. Check and see what everybody's saying and measure it against Scripture and see if it's true. That's what Paul says. So that's my challenge to you. Don't just get mad at what I'm saying. Search the Scriptures and see if what's being said is true. So all that said, indulgences, you don't see that in the Bible. Not one place. Lighting a candle for the dead, you don't see that in the Bible. That was church tradition that eventually the Reformation said, no, we're not supposed to do that stuff. Now, if All Saints Day was commemoration of the saints, All Souls Day was intercession on behalf of the dead, All Saints Eve, the night before November 1st, October 31st, was All Hallows Eve, All Holies Eve. It was like Christmas Eve. What do you do on Christmas Eve? Well, some people, it's preparation for Christmas. You're getting ready, and it's become part of the tradition. In the same way, All Hallows Eve was preparation for All Saints Day and All Souls Day. And how would they do that? What would they do on this preparation? Well, there was all kinds of traditions that started to surface on All Hallows Eve, or later called Halloween. And it was a preparation by thinking about the dead and what you were going to do about it. What do you do about Uncle Bill, who's dead? He's floating around in a spirit form dead between the moon and the earth, they believed. Now you say, Brett, okay, I get it. So we understand that was part of the Roman Catholic tradition, All Saints Day, All Saints Eve, Halloween, and it's got this holy Christian sort of bent to it. But where did they get all this? Well, that's where you got to kind of do your work. It's not hard to find, by the way, because Halloween goes way before the church got a hold of it. In fact, to the Catholics' credit, I got to say, they basically took something that was going on in Europe and other places that was very pagan, very evil, and they said, let's turn this thing around. Let's sort of convert celebrations. I already told you Pope Boniface IV is the guy during the 7th century who said, we're going to move the date from May to November 1st. Why did he move the date? Well, see, during November 1st, there was a whole nother celebration that much of Europe was already very much a part of, primarily in the British Isles, the Irish, and the in Scotland, and the Isle of Man. And there were certain places in the British Isles that very much were into this worship or this paganism that was led by a group of people called the Druids. And the Druids were ones who celebrated on October 31st, November 1st, and November 2nd. They had their own tradition. And it wasn't called Halloween back then, because that's a church name given to it. All Holy's Eve, or All Saints' Day. That's a Christian idea, or a Catholic idea. So what was it before that? Well, if you want to look it up, it's pronounced Samhain. Samhain. But Samhain is spelled like this, S-A-M-H-A-I-N. It looks like Samhain. Samhain, but it's actually Samhain. What's Samhain? I've never heard of that. Well, the Druids on Samhain, there on October 31st, they prepare for November 1st, and it's the same kind of thing. It had to do with the dead and relatives that were between the moon and the earth, flying around without heaven or without hell. And the Druids were extremely afraid and freaked out, frankly, by dead people. In fact, they were afraid that the dead people were going to hurt them, mess with their families and their lives. And so they had all kinds of things that they did to sort of help themselves be safe from dead people. The Druids. So what did the Druids do? So the Samhain, let me just read you out of the Encyclopedia Britannica. It says it's an Irish or Gaelic festival marking the end of harvest and the beginning of the darker half of the year. Summer's over, now the darker half is coming. In fact, it became a new year for them. The Druids saw November 1st as New Year. Of the most important sinister calendar festivals, it says they would think about and meditate on the world of the gods. And it was believed on October 31st to be made visible to mankind. The gods played tricks on their mortal worshipers. It was time fraught with danger, charged with fear, full of supernatural episodes. Sacrifices and propitiations, interesting word there for you Bible students, of every kind were thought to be vital. Without these sacrifices, the Celts believed they could not prevail over the perils of the season and the deities and the dead, the dead. Samhain was an important precursor to Halloween. This is just out Encyclopedia Britannica. These Druids celebrate Samhain. Now, the Druids believed that the dead on All Hallows' Eve, or Samhain in their time, they believed that the dead would try to find something to inhabit. And they believed mostly it was animals, that the dead people would have to go to the bodies of animals and indwell them. There was a specific animal that those dead bodies were drawn to. Can anybody guess what kind of animal that was? Cats. Any color of cat that they preferred? Yes, black cats. This is where this all comes from. Black cats. Now, the problem is the Druids believed that a black cat it'd be a sign that an evil spirit was coming into the black cat when it would arch its back and make a hissing. What do cats noise? What? Hissing? Nothing that a BB gun wouldn't fix, but I'm sorry, you cat people, I'm really sorry. Just a joke, a little humor. But when that cat would start to hiss and arch its back, then the demon or evil spirit or whatever, the dead, would go into the cat, and that's what that whole thing was about. Isn't it amazing how stuff sticks for centuries and centuries? I bet some of your elementary schools where your kids go have cats. It's just a fun little Halloween symbol, a scary cat picture. But it actually comes from the Druids and what they believed about black cats. By the way, for you cat-loving people, it is funny in history. The Egyptians worshipped cats. The cats do have an interesting history on this kind of stuff. But be that as it may, that was their thing. Black cats, seeing the dead would make him arch his back. So because the dead were drawn to darkness and hated light, according to the Druids, they would, on All Hallows' Eve, or Samhain, they would light big, huge bonfires on the tops of the mountains there in Ireland and other places of Europe, and they would hang out close to the bonfire so that the dead wouldn't come and bother them or hurt them. Now, their traditions got even more and more weird and sinister as time went on. The Druids would sacrifice animals there on those mountaintops by the bonfire, throw the guts in the fire, skin the animal, and then they put on the animal skins on their bodies, and they would dance around, and they, I'm not kidding, this, just look it up. They would make these masks and try to look like animals with skins on dancing around the fire. Why? Because they were trying to, this is funny to me, trying to show sympathy to dead people looking for animals to go to, and they're saying, we understand. So we're going to be wrapped up in animal skins just like you might be, and we're going to understand, we're showing you sympathy. And they dance around the fire with animal skins and masks on and come up with costumes. And that's the this whole Samhain. Now, it got even more sinister than that. If you do your homework, this sacrificing of animals ultimately became, by the first century, this is the time of Christ. When were the Druids doing this, dancing around fires and wearing costumes? First century, during the time of Jesus. We know mostly what was going on in Jerusalem and Galilee. That's what we read about in the first century. Meanwhile, back in Ireland and England and those places, they were doing stuff like this. Dancing around fires with costumes on, hoping the dead wouldn't inhabit them or bother them. But how sinister did it get? It got to where they even started to sacrifice people around those fires. And it got very demonic, very dark. And they would even sacrifice children. In fact, if you go into some of the Druid writings, there was a point where they said, you need to sacrifice at least one-third of your family. One-third of your family had to be sacrificed. And the reason? Well, if Uncle Bob was a dead guy between heaven and hell, then he needed company. He was a lone guy, lonely. So you'd send part of your family to go be with him. That was their idea. And it became very dark and really, frankly, I think devilish and demonic. That stuck for a long, long time. And Druidism and Samhain, the celebration, went on for centuries. But if you recall, right around 300-ish AD, Constantine saw the cross in this sign, conquer, and Christianity no longer was now persecuted, but it was actually told that they could celebrate Christianity and become Christians during the time of Constantine. 100 years after that, Christianity became the legal religion of Rome. You had to be a Christian. Did that produce real Christians during that time? Not really. It was just a political thing. Legislating Christianity never really worked in history. But these people, they were all sort of saying, okay, we're Christians now. Now, one of the things that you're probably familiar with or have heard historically is during that time, several hundred years after Constantine, all these pagan priests and practices linked to the Druidism, Samhain, and other festivals, there were other festivals involved as well dealing with winter solstice and spring, and there was a link to an ancient Babylonian religion that went all the way back to ancient Babylon. And that's where a lot of things came from historically. Christmas and Easter, same thing. They had pagan origins. Little newsflash, as we get ready to shop till you drop for Christmas, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. It didn't happen that way. In fact, Jesus was probably born in the springtime. Well, then why do we celebrate it in the wintertime? Oh, it's just so Christmassy. That's why. No, that's not why we do it. Not a good logic. What it was, again, the Catholic Church said, this is a pagan deal, and we need to turn it around. So instead of celebrating Semiramis and Tammuz and Nimrod and ancient Babylon, and they used to cut trees out of the woods, and the book of Jeremiah says they cut trees out of the wood, these pagans, and they nailed stands to it and decked them with silver and gold. Instead of doing that for paganism, let's turn it around to be a Christian holiday. And so they converted these holidays of Saturnalius and others, and they converted them to basically Christmas and Easter. Now, question, were the Catholics successful in turning those two, Easter and Christmas, around? For the most part. Most people at Christmas time don't sit around thinking, I'm worshiping Samhain, so praise Samhain. No, they're not doing that. Praise the Lord, they're not doing that. Now, there are remnants of the paganism still in Christmas. You already know that. I already mentioned the Christmas tree. The Yule log was pagan. The mistletoe was a pagan thing. Even pointy hats and purple robes, all part of paganism. The Catholic Church says, we're going to convert all this stuff from the Druidism, from Mystery Babylon. We're going to convert them to Christian things. So it became Christmas, Easter, Easter eggs and rabbits, all part of the paganism. So if you were painting Easter eggs at Easter because you were worshiping the goddess of fertility and stuff like that, then you should repent. But most of you weren't doing that. You're just coloring Easter eggs, not knowing why. And talking about rabbits and eating chocolate bunnies. Why rabbits? Fertility. It was actually a fertility day. By the way, this whole thing, when you see Christmas and Easter, largely they were turned around successfully as sort of Christian holidays. Now, whether you do Christmas and Easter that way, we'll talk about that in a second. But the one that they tried to convert was Samhain. And they said, let's call it All Holy's Eve and Holy Saints Day and Souls Day. Let's convert it. And they tried, but Halloween was the one holiday that they didn't really lose the demonic pagan practices as much as, in fact, what happened was, the merge sort of secular and Christian was sort of an amalgamation of weirdness, frankly, is what ended up happening. So in an effort to supplant the pagan holiday with Christian observances, they said, okay, November 1st is All Saints Day, and November 2nd is All Souls Day. Now, here's what happened. I already mentioned Martin Luther. When Martin Luther came, he said, we're not going to do any of that. We don't believe in, purgatory. We don't believe in indulgences or the selling of candles. It was, in fact, Martin Luther, when he went to Rome and was kneeling and climbing up the stairs on his knees, the Lord just said, this is crazy. What are you doing? And he said, it's not in my Bible what you're doing right now. And so he really led with some others the Reformation. Halloween became a thing of the past for the Protestants. Meanwhile, the Catholics still tried to take the pagan holiday and say, let's convert it, like we did with Christmas and Easter. As the centuries went by, the Reformation pretty much was successful in sort of erasing Halloween from the Christian life of celebration. What's interesting is the bonfires and all the... Did you know that there was other things linked to the Druids? Black and orange were their colors for Samhain celebrations. Why? Because it was the colors of death and hell. And also, this is stuff you can find, in Encyclopedia Britannica. It's old news. But the jack-o'-lantern was an attempt to deal with a dead guy, Jack. What do they call him? Stingy Jack, I think they called him. And he was a guy who made a deal with the devil and tricked the devil. And so the devil didn't let him go to heaven or hell. And so the devil threw him a coal from hell. And he took a turnip and he carved off the top and carved the inside and stuck the coal from hell inside the turnip. Did you guys know this? You guys knew this, right? No, this is what happened. This is what they said happened with old Stingy Jack. So he used it as a lantern to guide his dead body soul through lostness. And he carried the turnip. Now, the turnip became a potato in England. When did it become a pumpkin? The jack-o'-lantern, as it's called. Well, it was actually mostly after there was a potato shortage in Ireland. I'm not kidding. And then in America, the pumpkin was so easily grown that they became the pumpkin, the jack-o'-lantern. All of this goes back to the dead, disembodied spirits between the moon and the earth and all this stuff, and colors, jack-o'-lanterns, all that stuff. Now, after the Reformation, years and years go by, then, what about America? Did you know that Halloween was not practiced at all here in America for the longest of time? You know, you might think that they were doing the Halloween thing back in the 16, 1700s here in the New World. Not the case. The Puritans, when they came over, if you even said Halloween, you'd be punished. Now, you're like, yeah, I guess so, Brett. Those Salem witch trials, those wacko Puritans. Can I just say something for the Puritans real quick, historically, about the Puritans? Your teachers and your textbooks at school and at college, I believe they've been revised very radically, especially when it comes to the Puritans. I'm just going to challenge you not to take everything they say about the witch trials and all that stuff as absolute gospel truth, because I think a lot of it's not true. Does anybody know how many witches were killed at the Salem witch trials? Some people say zero. None. There's a real group of people saying that just didn't even happen. I've heard two. Some say as much as 13. Now, whether or not killing witches really happened, let me just go on the record. I don't condone that. Burning witches at the stake. Don't go out and do that. I don't condone that. But here's the thing. The Jewish law, if you recall in Exodus, says if you have a witch among you, you're to take her out and to kill her. That's the law, which we're no longer under that law, just a reminder. But that's what the Puritans are accused of being crazy. But the Puritans were actually a pretty amazing group of people. They were joyful, jolly, Christ-loving people who said, we just really want to be pure before God. And if you want to know what the Puritans really thought and who they really were, all you got to do is go back and read Puritan writings. There's a lot of it out there. And it's kind of incredible. If you're going to compare us against the Puritans, I think we lose. We lose. We're, the Puritans would look at us and think, man, how do these people even consider themselves Christians? Because we've been so wrapped up in secular, worldly, godless stuff. I'm not sure they'd even recognize us. But that's a whole other argument. But the point is, the Puritans, when they came over, Halloween wasn't a part of the deal at all. And it wouldn't be until the 1800s. What do you suppose brought Halloween to the United States as the celebration it is today? Well, if you're Irish here, we have you to be thankful for. All you Irish out there, you brought us Irish Spring soap, and that's great. No, just messing with you Irish. But it was the Irish, the Scottish, with the immigration into the United States, a lot of the people from that region of the British Islands, because how deeply rooted those people groups are in that part of Europe, they brought with them to the new land the celebration of Halloween, and with all the trappings and things of Halloween. And it wasn't until the 1800s that Halloween was really even brought back to the United States. Now, today, it's arguable that people celebrate Halloween almost. It's almost up to Christmas levels. Have you noticed that? Like, my neighborhood is more decked out with Halloween stuff than it is with Christmas stuff nowadays. It's just kind of something that's happened here in modern times of America. Now, some of you are thinking, well, big deal, Brett. So kids get candy. People like to scare each other. Witches, goblins, whatever. Lighten up. No big deal. Maybe. Maybe. But did you know that this day of Samhain is still celebrated here in America and all over the world by people that still believe all the same paganism, all the similar practices about the dead and in-between life and all that stuff, even cats? There's still people who believe this. One group is Wicca. The Wiccans today, if you know who that is, they celebrate a variation of Samhain. They call it one of the yearly sabbats of the Wheel of the Year. And Wiccans, it's their highest day of the year, really. They kind of say this is the one. And it's seen by the Wiccans as a time to celebrate lives of those who've died, including their pets and whatever. And they communicate with the dead during this time of Samhain. They still do this today. By the way, I went to college in Ashland, Oregon. Ashland's hard to describe. It's one of the prettiest towns in all of Oregon, but it's also got more witches per capita than just about anywhere in the country. Wicca and all this stuff, Wicca and the Wiccans are there, witches, warlocks, wizards, it's all there. And on Halloween, Ashland lights up. They find dead carcasses of animals up in the woods, bonfires that have been lit. It's just kind of a little bit of a nutty place during Halloween. Anybody from Ashland here? Am I lying? Is that true? It's true. I love Ashland, except for on Halloween and 365 days of the year. I love Ashland. But the point is, there's very demonic and evil stuff that still goes on Samhain, and there's some Satanists, Wicca, all these people, they do have a way of celebrating that today. There's a guy who wrote some books that were Jeff Harshberger, ex-Satanist, who's now a Christian, wrote a book about how American society, whether we want to admit it or not, is submerged in the occult, and wrote some interesting things. He told the Christian Post in an interview that the characteristics of the occult belief have become commonplace in American culture, and he says our society is submerged in the occult, whether we want to admit it or not. Witchcraft went mainstream decades ago. He even argues that it's kind of crept into the Christian church in some ways. Christian witchcraft is on the rise. Have you ever heard of the term Christian witchcraft? He says that's actually happening. These people who sort of believe in God, but also sort of practice dark magic and what have you. He wrote a book called Dancing with the Devil that's kind of an interesting deal. Anyway, this guy basically saying it's all more prevalent than we even want to admit. So that's kind of the history. You're saying, Brett, great. We had such a nice time last night, and then we go to church today. Make us feel like a Halloween hangover. But here's the thing. What are you going to do? Well, let's get to our text, finally, in Deuteronomy. Now, some of you are like, okay, Brett, how are you going to tie in Halloween with Deuteronomy, where we are in our Through the Bible study? It's Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 9. Remember, this is Moses talking to the people of Israel before they go into the promised land, and before they meet the Canaanite people. What does Moses say here in our text? It's Deuteronomy 18:9. He says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter pass through the fire, sacrificing people, or that useth divination, or an observer of times." Anybody know another name for the observer of times? Anybody? Right. Astrology. That's reading of the stars for future predictions and what have you. Don't confuse it with astronomy. That's a healthy study of stars and space. Astrology is evil. Astronomy is interesting. Just a heads up on that. So those that use divination or observer of times or an enchanter or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Those are just all terms of evil, cultic practices that have to do with black, dark stuff and evil. Witches, necromancers, communicating with the dead. All the stuff that's really the summary of Samhain, which eventually became Halloween, trying to sort of save it. But somehow all these images of witches and wizards, it all kind of comes up. And here the Lord says, what does he say? We'll check it out. Verse 12, "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." What's that? The reason God's going to wipe out the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, all these people. The flashlights. Because they were all witches and doing all kinds of black, dark astrology and stuff like that. Because of that, along with other things that we read about in previous chapters, idolatry, the Lord says, "I'm going to drive these people out of the land and you're going to come back. But don't learn their ways, don't do their things, for these things are an abomination unto the Lord." Wow. Okay, Brett, Mr. Guilt Trip. But I've got you on this one. You have been teaching us that as we go through the Old Testament law, thankfully, we are no longer under the Old Testament law. Is that true or false? It's true. We're no longer under the law. The book of Galatians makes it perfect. You're no longer under the law. But the law is a schoolmaster to drive us to Jesus. And that's something that if you're new to the Bible, you got to understand this. A lot of people don't get it. Remember when our president even said, "What are we going to do?" He said, "Are we going to follow the Bible where we take our kids outside of the town and stone them to death?" See, the problem with our president, he didn't understand that that's the Old Testament law for the Jews, which never was practiced by the Jews, by the way. You don't have any history of the Jews taking their kids outside of the town and stoning them to death. The point of the law of the Old Testament was to say, you, humanity, you're evil. You're sinful. You can't measure up. If you're going to try to keep one point of the law, you're supposed to keep all the law. But no one was ever saved by the keeping of the law. The Bible makes it clear. So the law that we're reading about here and other places, the whole first five books of the Bible sort of gives us the whole rundown. The point is, you can't be good enough. You can't keep the law. You and I, we deserve death and hell. But the law, the schoolmaster, then drives us to Jesus, who was not doing away with the law, but Jesus came to what? Fulfill the law, right? That's why we go to Jesus. That's why Jesus and the gospel is such a glorious message, because we should have been the kid taken outside of the town and stoned to death. But because Jesus died for our sins, we're saved by his grace. Now, all that to say, so you're saying, Brett, we don't have to keep this. We can become witches and warlocks if we want to. Well, that doesn't sound right either, does it? Here's the thing about this. This is part of the law, but it's also part of the rest of the Bible, including the New Testament admonition. See, one of the things you got to be careful of, there are things that kind of supersede the law in the Bible. Things that were before the law and even in the New Testament. What does the New Testament have to say about this? Let's do a quick run. If you're just jotting notes, jot them. But if you're quick at turning in your Bible, I've got a few passages for you. First, Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19 was the beginning of the church after Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave. People were getting saved, dumping their sinful behaviors, walking with Jesus. It was a great time. But it's Acts chapter 19, verse 18. We see in this revival that's going on where Jesus is turning the world upside down. It says in verse 18, many that believed came and confessed, that is, confessed their sins and showed their deeds, which was, by the way, their deeds. The word here in the Greek implies the occult. These are people that come and confess their sins and say, yeah, we were part of the occult. And verse 19, many of them also which use curious arts. What is that? Anybody? Witchcraft, pretty much. That's what these people were. They were into the occult. They were probably into the same stuff that was during the time of, the first century dealing with the Druids. They were into witchcraft and all kinds of weirdness. What did they do? They came together and brought all their books and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Brett, come on, are you kidding me? Are you going to jump on board with Adolf Hitler and say we should start burning books? Well, I wouldn't say that. Whatever Hitler did, pretty much do the opposite. Good rule of thumb. But there's a big difference about what's going on here. These are people taking their own books that they bought with their own money that were witchcraft, wizardry, druidism, and they took their books and said, man, we believe in Jesus. We're dumping this stuff. Oh, but you could sell those witchcraft books for all kinds of money. 50,000 pieces of silver, that's a lot of bucks. Who cares? It's evil and dark. And they brought their own books and piled in the fire and said, man, we're saved. We're following Jesus from now on. See, the point that I make is what a beautiful story of people just getting right with the Lord, dumping their evil stuff. I wonder if there's stuff in our houses today that we should just haul off and dump. Get rid of it. Don't sell it on Craigslist or eBay. Just say, you know what, I'm dumping this. This is dark. This is evil. It's against the Lord. So it's gone. These people did that. So we know that that was contrary to God, even in the New Testament, even in the times of the church age, not just the Old Testament law. So it's not just Acts chapter 19, but Galatians chapter 5. Scary passage, Galatians 5. If you can turn there or jot it down, Galatians 5:19. Now, this will make some of you people that argue all the time about Arminianism versus Calvinism. And I understand your argument, but as one who really believes in eternal security, if you'd pin me down, there's enough in the Bible for me, while I believe in eternal security, I wouldn't play the game with God and say, oh, I believe I'm eternally secure, so I'm going to become a witch or a warlock. I wouldn't do that. And everybody argues, well, were they maybe never really saved if they became a witch after becoming saved? Maybe they were. Just a goofy argument, frankly, stupid. Because this scripture here makes me nervous enough to say, hey, I know I'm secure in Christ. But it says here in Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest or made known. Which are these? Here's the list of works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, which is sexual immorality, uncleanness, the idea of uncleanness, dirty thoughts. It goes on, lasciviousness, party animal. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which is quarreling all the time. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I have told you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now the voice, tense, and mood of this, if you're a Greek student of the Greek language, the idea that you need to know is, and not to be all hoity-toity or whatever, but it's present active participle. Huh? It's just this. It means those who continually practice these things. If you're practicing witchcraft, sharpening your witchcraft skills, or maybe that's not your thing, maybe you're sharpening your drunken skills, how to become better at getting drunk, or if you're practicing your adultery skills, or your quarreling skills. The Bible says those who continually practice these evil behaviors, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Another way of saying, you're not really going for heaven. You're shooting more for hell. So what's the point? You don't want to get better at becoming a witch or a drunk or a fornicator into sexual perversions or get better at surfing porn sites or get better at hiding your sin of adultery. You don't want to do that. But Brett, I'm eternally secure in Christ. I believe in security, but I also say if you're messing around with this, getting better at this stuff, I wouldn't want to be in your tennies. And it's time to repent. I guess the point is witchcraft is part of that. And here's the thing. Some people were dressing up little Susie as a witch. Last night, they thought it was great, even though God says, this is an abomination to me. Witches are not my thing at all. It's totally contrary to me. And those who even, you know, are having pleasure in people that grieve the Lord, is that really something we should be doing? See, now, Brett, you're really pouring it on. Are you saying I'm going to even lose my salvation if I celebrated Halloween last night? Didn't say that. So what do you do? Oh, Brett, I know what you're going to say. You guys had a harvest festival on Friday night. So what you guys do is you're just doing kind of what the Catholics do. You're trying to make it more of a Christian thing. And so on Friday night, you came together. It was a zoo here. I don't know if you guys were here, but there were more than 3,000 to 4,000 people that came through here. The place was packed to pack, full of kids. This room got full. There was no chairs. Kids were elbow to elbow, packed in this room. They did a play up here and candy piled out of here. More than 2,800 hot dogs were eaten. I could go on. It was crazy. Craziness. So what you're saying, Brad, is just don't celebrate Halloween, but be a Christian and be thankful to the Lord. Well, maybe. Some of you right now are just fuming mad. I can't believe you're condoning that, Brett, that you guys had a harvest festival. Just covering a satanic holiday with something that looks godly. Call yourself a Christian. Some of you feel that way. Now, by the way, some of you, if that's your position, what do you say about that? You want to know the truth? The truth is, I'd say, wow, I admire your stick-to-itiveness. I admire your desire to get away from things that are evil and have no room for even a risk of compromise or an appearance of evil. I commend you for that. Just be nice. Even Jesus, who spoke against evil all the time, people marveled at how he spoke with a graciousness. And he still had a kindness and a love toward people that didn't know what they were doing in evil. That's something you should know and remember. But here's the problem. If you're that guy, what do you do on Halloween? Some of you came to church last night. It's easy, man. You don't have to deal with trick-or-treaters. You just come here to church. We worshiped. We hung out for a long time afterwards and then went home. But if you're those stick-to-itive people and you were at home, what'd you do last night? Well, some of you turned off your lights and closed down the house, moved the car away from the front driveway so it looked like nobody was home. And then you went into the back room huddling, fasting and praying. Every time the doorbell, oh, Lord, please. Help those Satanists to repent. Don't let them see you. If that was you, I'm embarrassed for you. I don't know. Maybe I even say good for you. You're praying for kids. That's great. Good for you. Well, Brett, you're sounding pretty wishy-washy. Some of you answered the door. And kids that were trick-or-treating, you came and you just put candy in their basket. You said, hey, have fun. What do I think of that? I don't know. That's kind of nice. You're being nice to kids and you understand Halloween's got an evil history, but you're, you know, just blessing little kids. That's kind of cool. I like that. Oh, Brett, we don't do that. We didn't put candy in their bag. What we did is we wrote out Bible verses and they came and I put a Bible verse, and I blessed the little children with Bible verses. No, that was more of a trick. That's just mean. If you're a little kid and you get a Bible verse, I go, great. I'm not going to this house next year. It's like, do you guys remember back like 10 years ago, there was this thing, they printed up a gospel tract. The gospel, it was in the form of like a $20 bill. Did you guys see this? In fact, if you folded it, it looked like a $20 bill. So what people were doing was leaving them on the ground and stuff like that. And people go, oh, $20 bill. And then they look at it and it says something like, make sure your treasure is in heaven and accept Jesus. Then I heard of people, there were these goofy Christians going around to restaurants. And they would eat their food and they'd charge the meal. But instead of leaving a tip, they would leave the $20 bill thing there for the waiter or waitress. And the waiter would go, oh, $20. And they open them, oh, your treasure should not be on earth. If that's you and you did that, repent right now. That's like evil. Not one person I know has accepted Christ because of that $20 tract. In fact, they probably were atheists from that point on. Listen, if you're doing the candy thing or doing the Bible verse thing, it better be attached to some big old honking Hershey bar or something. Not the fun size. There's nothing fun about fun size. Whoever came up with that marketing strategy is like totally stupid. Depressing size. Just enough to make you want 10 of them. Pour them in a bowl and put milk in there and it's like cereal. It's like, that's fun size. Now, here's the thing. The thing is, if you do a Bible verse, good for you, but make sure it's attached to something really cool. The kid goes, man, this is the best house in the neighborhood. And they've got this scripture that, and maybe they will read it with a receptivity. I don't know. Good for you. If that's your thing, great. But here's the thing I got to tell you. I'm not going to tell you as a pastor, here's what you do on Halloween. Turn off the lights and huddle in the back. Go trick-or-treating. Come to the Harvest Festival. Give candy. Give Bible verses. Do not. Here's what I want to do, and this is where we have to be careful. It's great because the Bible says, I'll just quickly read this scripture. It's 2 Corinthians 1:24 says, Paul says, not that we have had dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. What was Paul doing? Paul said, we're not controlling you and telling you what to do. Our goal as a pastor, Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says, I want to be helpers of your joy. I don't want to have dominion. See, that's a different kind of thing. When pastors and priests and religious leaders say, we're going to control you and tell you what to do. No, that's not the way it's supposed to come down. We can teach the word of God. We can share what the Bible says about stuff that has to do with witches and evil and all that. But it's your job, it's between you and the Lord to say, what did we learn today from the scriptures? And what does that mean for me and my family? Where is crossing the line? And I think the Lord leaves it up to you to decide, how can we best represent you, Lord, next year on Halloween? Do we do the same thing we did last night or Friday night? Or does the Lord want us to change our thing? Brett, I was at the Harvest Festival. And I found it really troubling that there were witches and demons and satans running around in your Harvest Festival. You know what's so cool about that? Is that was part of the deal. We were inviting the neighbors, all the kids from West Lynn, Willamette, Wilsonville, Tualatin. We were inviting everybody, anybody who wanted to come. And we had some witches, even big witches we saw. But I loved seeing that. I'll tell you why. Because, you know, that play that they did, it was the gospel message. We had a great team who did the gospel, and kids get saved. They accepted the Lord on Friday night. And, like, the Lord did some really good stuff. And some kids came away thinking, wow, church is a great place to go. Forget trick-or-treating in the neighborhood. I came back with a lot more candy from church. Oh, Brett, you shouldn't woo kids with candy. Why not? No, it's they're little kids, man. If I was wooing you big people with candy, that'd be another story. The point is this, and I end with this. James chapter 1, listen to this. It says this, and this is what you need to do. Rather than listening to druid spirits of the dead or any of that, listen to the Spirit of God. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What's the point? Do you lack wisdom on what to do on Halloween? Just simply this, you and your family, seek the Lord. Ask for wisdom of the Lord, and he will liberally give it to you, it says. He'll just give you all the wisdom you need to know what to do. how to best glorify God on Halloween rather than just mindlessly going through the motions of what everybody else is doing, I would challenge us next year, at this time of the year, knowing the history, knowing what the word says, pray about it, say, Lord, give us wisdom. And that's the answer right there. What are you going to do next year? Would you bow your heads, please, with me as we close? Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have wisdom concerning all these things. Lord, we see how kind of glib and naive we tend to be on things that are spiritual and things that have evil origins. But Lord, we want to be wise and we want to serve you well. Lord, we don't want to celebrate something that is actually an abomination in your sight. But at the same time, we don't want to become perceived as self-righteous or prudes. But at the same time, we don't want to do things that are unholy. Lord, just give us wisdom. May our light shine before all men. I pray, Lord, for those who maybe have yet to accept you and believe in you and be saved by your grace. Lord, the reason we want to do what you want us to do is because you've done it all for us. You've saved us, forgiven our sins. We applaud you, Lord, for that. So may our lives best serve you as you've saved us. So, Lord, I pray you'd bless each person here as we go our way. Fill us up with your love and your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.